In times of crisis, in times of anxiety, in some places in the world, Christians will fare worse than their neighbours. This year, Open Doors is an organisation which seeks to support persecuted Christians. This year they've reported in some African countries, Christians have borne the brunt of suffering brought about by COVID-19. First to lose jobs, last to receive aid. When the chips were down, they feel it the hardest. And when you hear this, do you wonder if God knows? Or if God knows what he's doing? I know many of us have gone through incredibly hard times in our lives, some of us in recent years. Health problems, financial problems, griefs, betrayed by people who promised to be there for better or worse. And we feel this suffering. Much of it is unfair. Does God know? Does he care? What's he going to do? And sometimes when we're going through hard times, people take advantage of us. They kick us while we're down. Does God know? Does God care? Does God have power and a plan to do anything about it? This is the question God answers through the prophet Obadiah. Now, some of us don't know all that much about Obadiah, probably most of us. Some of us may not have heard of this book of the Old Testament, but we've read it now today, so we're doing better now than we were before. Now, in this book called Obadiah, the prophet doesn't tell us where or when he lived. In fact, his name may not even be Obadiah. That may not be the name that his mum gave him. The Lord means servant of Yahweh or servant of the Lord. So it could just be a nickname. But we don't need to know all that much about Obadiah except that his words were the words and are the words of God. Now we're going to listen to God speak to us through Obadiah today. So if you have put your Bible closed, do open it up again and let's listen to how it starts. Obadiah verse 1. It begins, "The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom." Now we do need to set the scene a little bit. The message of Obadiah is focused on a nation called Edom. The nation of Edom or the Edomites show up pretty regularly in the Old Testament. Edom was a nation whose land was to the southeast of Israel. But they are more than Israel's neighbours. They were Israel's brothers. This goes right back almost to Abraham. If you know the events back in Genesis, Abraham and his wife Sarah were childless. We read about another childless couple in our first reading today, didn't we? With Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's a bit of a theme going on there in the Bible. But Abraham and Sarah, right back in Genesis chapter 12, they were childless. But God promised Abraham a son. And not just a son, but a son who would become a great nation. And many years after that first promise that God gave to Abraham, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac marries Rebekah, and they have two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, before these twins were born, God said a surprising message. In Genesis 25, it says, "The Lord says to Rebekah, the two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." That was God's promise, and that's what happened. It happened through sinful means, but through what people meant for evil, God's plans were fulfilled. And although Jacob was the younger, he became the inheritor of God's promises. And Jacob, as we go through the story of his life, his name is changed to Israel. And Esau, he got given the nickname Edom, and his descendants became the Edomites. And although through their lives, Jacob and Esau had a terrible relationship, though it was kind of patched up by the end, their descendants were bitter rivals. Obadiah's vision is about Edom, the descendants of Esau. When Obadiah wrote this, we don't know. There's actually a number of historical moments it could be addressing. Lots of people think it's written after 587 BC, which is when the Babylonians invaded what was left of God's people, which at that time was called Judah, the southern tribal groups, and they might be right. But Obadiah doesn't give us enough information to know for sure, so I take it if it was important to know the exact historic event, God would have told us. But God hasn't. And the exact history doesn't make much difference to understanding the message. Now, although verse 1 says, this is what the Lord says about Edom, and although it's addressed to Edom, I'm not sure if Obadiah ever took this message to Edom. I mean, it's in the Hebrew scriptures, not in the Edomite scriptures. Obadiah, he may have been like Jonah. God might have sent him to Edom to give them this warning and message of judgment, warning them so they'd repent. But I wonder if, although it's addressed to Edom, it's really for Israel to hear. It's really a message of comfort and encouragement to them when they're suffering. I think it's a bit like a politician. Think about the opposition leader getting up and saying, government, you need to improve your handling of the economy. Now, technically, that sentence coming out of the mouth of the opposition leader technically is addressed to the government. But he's not really talking to the government. Who is he really talking to? The voters. He wants us to listen up and go, oh yes, the government's not doing a good job with the economy, therefore we should vote for the opposition next election, not for the current government. They're talking technically to the government, but really for us to hear. I reckon Obadiah is doing the same kind of thing. Technically, it's addressed to Edom, but really it's speaking to God's people to comfort them in suffering. So that's enough of the scene being set. Let's get into this book. Let's hear what God says through Obadiah. The first thing God says is he calls out Edom for their pride. And he tells them their confidence is misplaced. Let's hear again from verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her, that's Edom, for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like an eagle, like the eagle, and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now, the land of Edom was physically a mountainous area, and in ancient times, that was really good for military safety. If an invader was coming, you're way up high, so you can see them coming from miles around, and if you get really scared, you can get everyone into a cave, and then all you've got to do is defend the mouth of the cave, and you can fight off a fairly strong army very well, very easy to defend yourself if you live in the mountains. But God says, your pride and confidence is misplaced. You think you're invincible, that nothing can hurt you, that even God can't touch you. Well, God's warning is, pride comes before a fall. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. The destruction God says is coming is going to be complete. If you've ever had your house broken into, most of the time someone will break in and they'll nick some jewellery and laptops, but lots of good stuff gets left behind. Most robbers aren't going to take your oven and your washing machine. But God's warning to Edom is, you think you're secure and safe, you're right up in the hills, but the punishment that's coming to you is going to be total. The nations will come in, nothing's going to be left behind, they're even going to take the kitchen sink. So the punishment is going to be devastating, totally devastating. And it's going to come from people they once trusted. Verse 7, all your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. And the punishment is going to be so severe, even the smartest and bravest will tremble. Verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. We saw earlier that Esau was Isaac's son, who was also called Edom. So Esau's mountains in those verses is another name for Edom. Teman is also another name for Edom. Look, it gets a little bit confusing, but it's a bit like how we live in the Gympie region. And then you keep hearing about Kalula this and Kalula that. It confused me no end when we arrived here. What is this Kalula? What is this Gympie? Well, sometimes we use the coastal region's name. Sometimes we use the city. It's the same kind of thing with Edom, Esau and Teman. And this happens all the time in the Old Testament, that the same place or the same group of people is often named by two or three different names. Okay, so we've got the geography and the names clear. The important bit is the message, the warning. These Edomites thought they were invincible. They were proud and arrogant because their land was like a fortress. But what does God say to the proud? What does God say to those who are wise in their own eyes? What does God say to those who trust in themselves and not in Him? Verse 4, I will bring you down. Now, although I reckon Obadiah's writing to comfort Israel, and we'll get to that, these words are a warning for all of us who are proud and self-reliant. This year should have been a year to teach us how vulnerable we are. Millions of acres turned to ash. The world turned upside down by a microscopic virus. We measure it in nanometers, and it's been and made a bigger impact on our lives than wars and terror attacks. You'd think this year would teach us humility, that we might turn to God and submit to Him. But I think for many Aussies, and I think we should put ourselves in this category, we've become prouder and more self-reliant. The story we tell ourselves isn't how weak and vulnerable we are, but how actually we're doing so much better than most nations. Queensland, we're doing better than the other states. In our pride, then, we've also turned inwards, haven't we? It's all about how we can protect ourselves, how we can keep our economy strong. Who cares about what happens to them out there? We've become proud, self-centred, and self-reliant. Now, that's not the way for those who know God and who follow Jesus, who humbled himself to death on a cross. God says in James chapter 4, Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't want God to oppose us. The last place you want to be is in Edom's shoes. What does God call us to? Humbly submit ourselves to God. You might be sitting there going, well, I'm pretty humble. How do you see pride in yourself? What's the diagnostic you can use? Do you pray? Do you seek God's help and strength regularly? Not just when things are falling apart. We're pretty good prayers then, aren't we? But do we pray regularly? Do we always know that we need God's strength and help? our prayer or our lack of prayer shows where our confidence really is. Are you proud? Because what does God do to the proud? Are you easily offended? When we get offended, it's often because the thing we take pride in is being attacked. If we were humble, those things wouldn't offend us. So next time you feel offended, ask yourself, is this because of my pride? Edom was proud and self-secure, but God opposed the proud. And not only were Edom proud, but they made themselves enemies of God and his people. This happened, as I said at the start, time and time again in history. God's people, Israel, were attacked, often as punishment for their sin, a foreign nation attacked and invaded. And instead of Edom coming to Israel's assistance, because remember, they're more than neighbours, they're brothers, instead of coming to their assistance, they took advantage of the chaos, kicking their brother when he's down. Verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Last year, when the bushfires were out of control around Noosa, it was around about this time last year, wasn't it? People fled their homes for safety. What happened? There was looting. That's what Edom was doing. A powerful nation would come in and decimate Israel. Verse 13 says Edom would come in afterwards and clean up for themselves. And have a look at verse 14. Fugitives gives us the wrong impression, I think. It should say refugees. They didn't just lock up the women and children, the refugees in offshore detention centres when they came to Edom's borders for help. No, mothers fleeing with children on their backs would be slaughtered. This is wicked in any circumstance. But verse 10 reminds us that they were family. Their forefathers had shared the same womb, but it meant nothing. They had made themselves enemies of God, and as they were enemies of God's people. And so God says they're going to get as good as they gave. And not just Edom, but everyone who sets themselves up against God. Verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. The drinking metaphor in verse 16 might need a bit of explaining. Just as you drank on my holy hill, that's drinking in celebration. Edom went in and looted and then enjoyed the spoils of war. But the second half of the verse, it's poetic justice. You like drinking? Then you can drink, but it won't be partying, it'll be punishment. The Old Testament prophets sometimes have this picture of drinking the cup of God's wrath. Like in Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake, rise up Jerusalem. So this is against Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. That's the picture of verse 16. You want to drink the spoils? Then drain every last drop. God will return the deeds upon their heads. Now imagine you were an Israelite reading this. If God's going to do this, if God's going to justly punish those who've come against you, who've slaughtered your refugees and stolen everything you have, if God is going to do this, it means you don't have to take revenge. In Romans 12, God says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." One of the problems of pride is it shows we're not trusting God. Another problem is in our pride, we take revenge. How dare you do that to me? Whether that's the person who cuts you off on the road, or the family member who's offended you, so now you're not going to invite them to Christmas, or the person at work who gossiped about you, well, don't you worry, I've got something even juicier on you. We love revenge. But if we know that God is truly just, and he will bring justice, maybe in this life, definitely when Jesus returns, then we can put revenge to bed. And even more than that, even more than just saying no to revenge, we can say yes to loving our enemies. What does God say? To bless those who persecute you. And to do whatever we can to live at peace. Now that will mean swallowing our pride. In our pride, we want revenge. It'll mean trusting God, that God will repay. It'll mean that we make peace a higher priority than getting our way. And that's hard. But God will be glorified in this. Now, so far, this has only been bad news. Obadiah is bad news for Edom. But as the message finishes, God gives good news. God promises salvation and restoration to his people. Verse 17, "But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev." You don't need to know where all these places are. The point is, God will restore. When Obadiah is writing, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The Edomites are partying in Jerusalem, drinking what they've looted. But the promise is God's people will once again spark to life. God's people will repossess the land promised to them. Even the mountains of Esau, the land of Edom, will become part of God's kingdom. Verse 21, "Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau. And the kingdom will be the Lord's." That last line is tremendous. Because not only will God's people repossess the land promised, and we'll see how that's fulfilled in a moment, but better than that, the Lord will be their king. In history, we see glimpses of how this occurred. The Edomites were conquered. In the 500s BC, they were overrun by Arab tribes. In the 300s BC, they were finally kicked out of their mountain stronghold by the Nabataeans. Though that wasn't quite the end of Edom, they moved down into the Negev, the desert south of Israel. And when we get to the 1st century AD, they're no longer known as Edomites, but Idumeans. And there is some very significant Edomites or Idumeans we meet in the Gospels. The various kings named Herod. And we see in the life of Jesus the way that the conflict between the enemies of God, typified by Herod, the descendant of Esau, and the man of God, the Lord Jesus, continues to be played out. Like Israel, Jesus is betrayed by his brothers, the Jewish religious leaders. They should have worshipped him, but they conspired against him. Judas, one of the 12, betrayed him and enjoyed the spoils, but only for a little. And it was an Edomite who treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. And as Jesus was taken outside Jerusalem and crucified, there the crowd stood around mocking and gloating over him. No one came to his aid. And like Edom cast lots for Jerusalem, the soldiers cast lots for his clothes. Yet even as God's enemies were gloating over Jesus' misfortune, God was bringing deliverance on his holy mountain as Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. That's what he called it in the garden. Take this cup from me. But Jesus drank it, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. This is God's answer to those who ask where God is when we suffer injustice. Does he know? Is he going to do anything for you and the injustice you've suffered? Yes, he knows. Because in Christ, God has suffered injustice. And yes, he's going to do something. He's died to bring deliverance and salvation, and he rose again, which means he is going to return to judge, to punish those who oppress and persecute, and he's going to return to save and establish his kingdom, not just on a little bit of dirt in the Middle East, but his kingdom will fill the new heavens and the new earth. Obadiah is bad news for Edomites. The cross and the empty tomb is bad news for those who are proud and stay proud and who set themselves as God's enemies and will not repent. But it's great news and it's a comfort for those who turn to Christ, who call him King and find their refuge in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that when we are suffering, weak, persecuted or feeling oppressed, we thank you that you are not far from us, but you've come near to us in the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he knows our suffering, but more than that, has defeated sin and death. And because he is raised, we know he will return again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, if we have not acknowledged Jesus as King, please reveal our pride and self-reliance. Bring us to repentance and faith in Jesus. If we have set ourselves up as enemies of you and your people, open eyes to see that you will give as good as was given. And in trembling fear, bring repentance and faith. And if we are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, lead us to walk in humility, to rely more fully on you, to trust in you, particularly when things are tough. We ask all these things that you might be glorified in and through us. Amen.